Well, good morning. It is really good to be here without a guitar in front of me, and I can have a chance to share what the Lord has put on my heart. So I'm here this morning to speak about the topic of, believe it or not, worship. And as I say that word worship, I'm wondering what pops into your mind. What do you start thinking of? And I would guess that for each and every person in this room or those who are online, maybe a little bit different image comes to mind, or a little different way that plays itself out in your own life. But I would like to say that whatever comes into your mind, you were made to worship. You were created with that in mind, to worship. And I could probably end there, but I'm not going to. Let's dig into what exactly that means. I'm just going to read a Googled compilation of a definition of worship. And I'm doing this just because I want to show that it's a very broad spectrum, a broad net that we're casting. Acknowledging and celebrating God's power and perfection in and with gratitude. And this includes understanding and awe of God's holiness, and we remember how great he is and behave reverently in his presence. So that's a lot fits underneath that, right? And so when worship could be what we just did by singing and praising God together, or what we did in communion, or it could be an act of service, or frankly, it could be washing the dishes. It becomes so broad that it's hard to fully grasp and comprehend. So in that case, we need to take it to the Word of God and run it through that filter and see what the Lord has to say about it. So then it can come out correct on the other side. But before we do that, I would just like to pray real quick. Heavenly Father, I know there's something that you certainly have been speaking to my heart to teach me practically in my daily walk with you and how to live a life of worship. And Lord, I know that you're very practical and you're easy to follow. You're the best leader there is. Lord, would you just lead us and guide us this morning? Holy Spirit, enlighten our minds and our hearts to receive what it is that you are speaking to us today. Pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Romans 12:1. You probably are familiar with this passage of Scripture. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. One of the ways I spend time with the Lord is I love digging into his word. And I love just meditating on a couple words and going to, I don't speak Greek or Hebrew, but getting the lexical aids and like really digging into what these words really mean. And so one word really stands out to me in this passage right in the beginning. It's the word urge. When you hear that word or say that word, now, first service got this right away, so no pressure. But when I say that word, or when you see that word urge, what is the first thing that comes to mind? Urgent. Who said Quick Trip? There you go, Ashley, you got it. Quick Trip. I know you didn't think that's where I was going with that. But so Quick Trip has their own brand of snacks, whether it's chips or candy or whatever it may be. Now, I wasn't there when they decided to call their brand that, but my guess is that they were thinking, you drove all this way, you've gotten out of your car, and you've come into this store, you're going to buy something, right? You came in, you're going to get something. We want you to buy this. We want you, in the strongest way possible, we can't make you, we can't take the money out of your wallet and make you buy this, but we can try to persuade you to purchase our urge product. Why am I talking about Quick Trip? Because I want you to think about Jesus every time you go there from now on. But I think Paul is using the Lord is using the same strategy here with us. When I say you are created to worship, it means in the Quick Trip of your own life, you're gonna buy something or you're gonna worship something. What is that something? You may not be aware of it. Sometimes we don't think we're choosing to worship something, and in not choosing to worship something, we're worshiping something. So that leads me to this question. Who or what are you worshiping? maybe it's a tough reality, but if we're honest with ourselves, we kind of like, oh yeah, I know how I slip into those other modes. So what are some of those things? It could be education, our career, sports, entertainment, your influence that you have on people, the way you look. Oh my goodness, how huge is that one in our society? Money, even food, like all these things have the potential to be something that we worship. And now, they're not all bad things. In fact, none of them are by themselves. But when they become the center of your life, and when they become what you are making your decisions around, well, then we've got a problem. So that's what Paul is urging us to understand and become familiar with, that you are going to worship something. What is it that you're going to worship? So let's go back to maybe what popped into your head when I said the word worship. That thing that popped into your mind in regards to worship, maybe an act of service, maybe, you know, I'm serving in the kids ministry and that's, I'm worshiping God in that. Absolutely, you absolutely are worshiping God in that. I'm here tonight. I'm at River Rising because I love worshiping the Lord in song and expressing myself. Absolutely, absolutely, that is worship. But I think what the Holy Spirit is trying to convey, at least to me, is, am I fully worshiping when I'm doing those things? And I think the Lord wants to give us a bigger holistic view of what worship is. So what pops into your mind right away, it is worship. But what are some of the other things, other areas of your life that you could be worshiping the Lord in fully? I know there's some ALCS students here, and I already kind of spoke this to the chapel at ALCS and to the youth group here, and so I've had practice, so you don't need to be too worried about whether I'm going to fumble this or not, even though I could still. The question that came to my mind, my office is up there. I saw it was a chapel morning, and in case you don't know, the school comes over here, does chapel. Mr. White usually leads worship, and it's great. And one time I came out of my office, and I saw the kids down front, kind of arm in arm, worshiping. And I thought it was awesome. But the thought came into my head, like when I was their age, that probably wouldn't be that acceptable, even in a Christian school. You know what I mean? Like, we have so much access to like worship now through streaming platforms, and like every church seems to have their own worship album coming out and their own stuff. And I'm not downgrading that at all. I'm not being negative against that in the least. But what I'm saying is we have so much access and there's so much available. And it seems to me, and I'm a dad, so I'm a little bit out of touch, but like Christian worship is kind of accepted a little bit in the world. You know, we have these Brandon Lake and Jelly Roll doing a song together sort of things, right? So the question that came to my mind is, do we worship God or do we worship? Because are we doing it because it's culturally acceptable, or we do it in response to who God is? So that's who or what are you worshiping? And it leads me to ask the question, why are you worshiping? Let's read Romans 12:1 again. Before we get into the why, I want to give another understanding of the definition that we see here in Scripture. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So within that, there's nothing mentioned about singing songs together. Music in and of itself can't even produce worship. Music can produce emotions, and emotions are wonderful, beautiful things. If they are saturated in the truth of God's word, because without that, they can kind of be destructive, and they can lead us down all sorts of different paths. So this leads me to believe that emotions aren't really a very good litmus test of whether you're worshiping or not, okay? And I say that because I think a lot of people, the first 30 minutes of church is just kind of this for me. And I want you to know that that's okay, all right? And honestly, I just feel so encouraged every time someone tells me this. I'm gonna say it to you. Right now, in the age that we live in, where we are at in this world, this is going to be as hard as it's ever going to be for you to worship God. And what I mean by that is that we don't see God fully like we will one day. One day in heaven, effort isn't even going to be involved. It's just going to be respond to the fullness and the beauty of who he is. But here on earth, I know we walk into this room, and sometimes what we have to give is just is a real sacrifice of praise. And I want you to know that the Lord sees that. If all you got is this, the Lord sees that, and heaven sees that. And it's actually, instead of being you thinking, I'm just not really feeling it today, heaven is cheering you on. Like, I see what it took for you to just to clap your hands and to recognize the truth about who God is. So be encouraged that heaven is cheering you on in worship of who God is. And God doesn't need our worship. Do you know that? He created us to worship, but in his loving way, worship is meant for us to behold God. All right, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. God created worship so we could behold him and become more like him. And that's what we do when we worship. In whatever sort of definition that comes into your mind, we are beholding the Lord. And we've gotten through just a couple words of this passage in Romans 12 right now. And I'm recognizing that I have overanalyzed worship a little bit to this point, but I'm doing it for a very important reason. In the past, I've had some back issues. If you ever had back issues, you know how like can be really debilitating. I had to go see the physical therapist. There was 4 stages of my physical therapy, I guess, and that they wanted to take me through, okay? The first step was being unconsciously incorrect in my posture. My posture was off a little bit, and I was unaware, just the way I stood or whatever. And they want to take you from unconsciously correct unconsciously incorrect to consciously incorrect. Like, hey, I know I'm wrong in the way I'm doing it, and something needs to change. So then they take you to being consciously correct. Like, you know what you need to change and how you need to adapt and make your posture different through exercises or whatever it may be. But the goal isn't there. The goal is to be unconsciously correct. And I feel like that's what the Lord is trying to speak to us today. In your posture of worship, I want it to be unconsciously correct. But only he can do that in us. So in order to get there, we need to think about our motivation to worship. The why. We're finally getting to the why. Why am I worshiping? All worship begins with considering. I know that doesn't seem like a really spiritual word, consider, but it really does. It begins with considering God. Here's a statement. Whatever you consider or whatever you behold, or whatever you set your eyes on, ultimately you will fear, and whatever you fear, you will worship, or you will orient your life around it. Now, fear, for right reasons, has kind of a negative connotation, but we also know the concept, the biblical truth of the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is absolutely foundational in our worship. See, fearing man is a snare, and it makes your life really small. But fearing the Lord puts you in a wide open space because you only have to worry about one person to please, right? When you're fearing man, you just got all these opinions. And that one wants you to do A, that wants you to B. How do I make them both happy? I can't, you know, I can't. And so the fear of the Lord is freedom. Again, in 2 Corinthians, I'm just going to read this passage of scripture to get a biblical definition, a New Testament definition of what the fear of the Lord is. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. And I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. That is the fear of the Lord, to orient my life to please God. As simple as that. I am making the choices that I'm making in my life to please him. Okay, that's the first couple words of Romans 12. Now, before we move on to what he's calling us to do, Paul is encouraging us to have a perspective in which we do it from. All right, I like the NIV version. We can go back to Romans 12:1. I like the NIV version. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, or by the mercies of God, in order for us to present our bodies as a living and holy, pleasing, acceptable sacrifice, we have to do it from the perspective of what Jesus has done for us. Did you notice when we sang Living Hope, then came the morning when Christ was risen? Did anyone else feel that in their spirit? When you sing those words through the lens of the gospel and through what Jesus has done for us, it's different. It's just different. When you worship through your own circumstances or from the place you are currently in, that can still be worship, but it will be short-lived. We are called to view this through the lens of the mercy of God that he's given us. Eternal love, eternal grace, peace, joy, faith, comfort, strength, hope, wisdom, patience, kindness, his glory, righteousness, security, eternal life. We never could earn it. Set your mind on the things that are above, not the things that are on earth. That's Colossians 3:2. That's what we're called to do. Worship is not a transaction. I mean, do transactions take place? Yes, we trade our ashes for beauty and our sorrow for joy. But it doesn't start there. We're not trading our worship for the way God can bless us. We worship him because we're responding to the greatness of who he is and what he has done. Not what he can do for us, but what he has already done for us. So from this place, as I talked about the physical therapist, we gotta ask ourselves, what is our posture when it comes to worship? We are told to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing, or holy and acceptable to God. This is our true and proper worship. This past summer, the Lord called me to do a fast. And it was a Daniel fast, if you're familiar with what that is, where you don't eat any animal products. You just eat like fruits and all the stuff that your body doesn't really crave. But another one of those things is no stimulants, so no caffeine. And if you've ever tried that, that can be a little bit brutal in the beginning. But wonderful at the end, right? So anyways, the Lord called me to a Daniel fast would be 21 days. That's biblically where it is. But the Lord wanted to mix it up, I guess, with me. And he called me to do a 40-day fast. I'm not saying that because I want what a great Christian that Nathan is. You know, that's not why I'm saying this. What I'm trying to say is what I'm about to say. It was about halfway through that fast. And anyone who's fasted in here before knows the way your brain works. And it's the same question that pops in is the one that the devil asked Adam and Eve. Did God really say, you're just kind of being self-righteous and a little bit religious, Nathan? Like, you need to break that spirit of religion and have a cup of coffee. Or I actually did have coffee, but caffeine-free. right, have you ever had those thoughts? Like, you just want to kind of compromise and because for whatever reason. Okay, so I remember right where I was standing in my house, and I get emotional thinking about it. You can justify things, and our flesh is always trying to justify things. But I said, all right, I'm just going to choose not to. I mean, I was already 20-some-odd days into this thing, so I've clearly had already chosen that several times. But there was just something really strong and really unique about this. I said, even if I'm wrong, even if, like, Lord, you'd be okay with that, I'm going to choose not to because I felt like you called me to something. And you're probably wondering, why are you crying, Ethan? Because what I felt when I said no and I said yes to him was unlike anything I've ever experienced here in this place. It was a closeness to the Lord that is so valuable, I wouldn't exchange it for the world. So John 14:21 says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him or disclose myself to him. Obedience is so key in our worship and in our daily lives, which worship ought to be, that to truly worship involves obedience. I guess I'll just say that. God is holy. God is holy, and he'll be treated as holy. In the American church, we have, and I'm not kicking us, I'm just saying it's very easy for us to be focused in on how much the Lord loves us. And that is absolutely true. He does. But he is holy. And we ought to reorient the way we think about things and do things on that truth. There's many verses in Psalms and 2 Chronicles that I'm studying that talked about us in a holy attire or displayed in a holy array. There is a part of holiness that the Lord wants to have us grab onto. And I'm not saying holiness like you be a better Christian and, you know, your worship would be better. No, I'm saying he is holy, and just being able to recognize who he is and what he has made us to be because he is holy. So I get done with this fast, right? And I'm thinking to myself, well, anytime you do something like this, you're like, oh, this is a new path in my life. I'm going to go for runs every day, and I'm going to, you know, and that is really long. It doesn't last very long. But the one thing that I felt the Lord say, and I've been pretty obedient to, is I wanted to work out. I did want to like lift weights and do that thing and try to get my body physically healthy because I didn't feel like I was very healthy. I got a trainer or whatever just to kind of help me. Because if you're a guy and you know, I grew up playing sports and all sorts of stuff. So I was in the weight room and all the time. And a guy, a 16 to 22-year-old guy, when he goes to the weight room, what does he do? He lays on that bench press and he just starts bench pressing, right? You know, he wants to, like, that's your concept of it. And so my trainer, he gave me this list of exercises that I had never really done before to the most part. And they were working parts of my body that I didn't always focus on. Do you know what I'm saying? And after time, I was like, oh, this is kind of good. Like, these are like, he probably created these exercises just for me because I'm special. And like, this is Nathan's special routine. Until then, I went to the East Side Club, because I live in McFarland. I go to the McFarland one. And I notice as I'm starting to do my little exercise or whatever, apparently, I'm on the grandma exercise track. Because all the exercises I was doing were the same ones that, God bless them, the 70-year-old women. I hope when I'm 70 that I am at the gym working out still. But here's the reality. Those exercises, They wouldn't be what came to my mind right away. In the same way, maybe some of the things that came to your mind right away for worship, these were the exercises that I needed. So I've, from Christmas to now, Pastor Nathan's pretty busy. I got a lot of stuff. And a lot of times I will get sick or whatever. But I've been doing these exercises from a physical standpoint. I have been more capable of doing my physical job right now than I have been in the last. So I've been here for, this is my 10th year, believe it or not. That's crazy to think about. 10th year, first time preaching. So in 10 years from now, we'll see what I have to say. I'm really good with that, Pastor Tom, by the way. I'm not. Anyways, I'm good with obeying whatever the Lord says, actually. It's the same way with worship. What areas of your life do you need to exercise in worship? If you just go to Sunday morning, we want you at Sunday morning. But if the only time you worship is Sunday morning, it's kind of like going to the gym and just doing the bench press. You will be an unbalanced in your health, right? So what are the ways the Holy Spirit's even speaking to you right now about that? Where is he highlighting? Okay, so I have done my best to look at worship from a holistic point of view, kind of go back and pass it through this sieve of, by the mercies of God, in view of his mercies, to offer your whole self as a living sacrifice. I would like to zoom in on actually what we do here so much is singing. We worship God. Who likes that? I do. I do. I love it. I mean, like, God created me to worship, but he also created me to, he put that passion in my heart. And I am so willing to give that back to him. But like I said before, not all of us feel that way. But I want you to know, that worship, congregational, us coming together as his body, in even yours individually, whether it's here, whether it's in a small group, or wherever that may be, worship is a weapon. This is the reality of who God is. This is the reality of what worship is. As much as we might like to be on the sidelines sometimes and just like be an observer of what's going on, in the spiritual realm, there's no sideline. We are in the middle of a war. And if you think about it, look at this world. It's really pretty obvious. So you are in the middle of a war. I'm sorry, that just makes it feels weird me saying that, but you are. A spiritual war. It's just true. God has given us authority and power. I'm going to read this verse. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. For we, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. What are our weapons? We have three warheads. I'm going to call them that. We have the word, God's word. In Ephesians 6, it says it's the sword of the Spirit, right? It can be used for defense, but it is primarily an offensive weapon, the sword. We have the name of Jesus. I call you Jesus. I call you healer, right? We have Jesus' name. Matthew 28 says, and Jesus spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Mark 16, the next verse, 17 and 18, these signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. They will cast out demons. And then you see the list of stuff there. Now we have authority in the name of Jesus, but we have to take an active participatory role in that. 1 Peter 5 says, resist the devil. That is not a passive, that's not me praying, oh Lord, take the temptation away from me or just take me out of the situation so it's not so hard. God answers those prayers and according to his will, he may do that. But he's also asking us to resist the devil. 1 Corinthians 10:13, this may be a familiar one for you. No temptation has seized you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape or a way out so that you may endure it. Well, I would think if we had a way out, we wouldn't have to endure it. But no, he provides a way so that we can endure it. So that is in the name of Jesus. And we also have the blood of Jesus. Our enemy goes around like a roaring lion. Have you ever heard that one? What does he roar so often? He is an accuser. He uses the voice of accusation, left and right. He's been using the lie from the beginning, like I said, with Adam and Eve, and because of their sin, shame and guilt, and that drove them away from the Lord, from his presence. That's what the enemy wants to do to you and to me. He wants to drive us away from God's presence, and he uses accusation. Like, how can you be singing that song? You know what you just thought 20 minutes ago. Like, that is the enemy. Say no. Why can you say no? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You aren't 75% washed. And God's waiting for you to, like, be a better Christian and make up the difference. No, you are 100% washed by the blood. Amen? We sang that this morning. I thank God for that. We sang I Thank God. And it, anyways, believe me, it said it in there. Okay, so these warheads, as we're calling them, are just that. They need something to propel them towards the fortress. They need a rocket to be connected to be shot. So, what are some of those ways? What are some of those rockets? We have what I'm doing right now, preaching, testimony, prayer, and the one that I'm really focusing on here is praise and worship is a rocket. Notice that each one of those involves us speaking something, taking breath. Our words are important, right? God created the whole world with his word. So wouldn't then go to us to understand that it's really important what we say. Our tongue, I mean, you've read James 3, and if you haven't, go read it. Power of life and death is in the tongue. And it's really important that we are mindful of the words that we use. And so let's launch some warheads at the enemy. And it's not, I just feel like the Lord really is saying that I do all that stuff. But before, don't get trapped into the results. Please just look at me. Just focus on me. In view of God's mercies towards us, that's how we can walk out anything.